Matthew chapter 6, we'll be starting in verse 5, reading through to verse 15. The Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you go and pray, go in your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive have been forgiven of our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. I wanted to accomplish a couple things. I wanted to bring our attention to the Lord's Prayer. In the book of Luke, the disciples say, teach us to pray. And that's my prayer too. I want to grow in the ongoing conversation, talking with God. And when Jesus says, pray like this, I want us to pay attention to that. But I'm going to drill in deep and dig deep on the phrase, your kingdom come. That's been something that we've been talking about quite a bit. And I realize that there could be some dangers there, but I want to be able to just think about this together as a congregation. So I'm going to be bringing a few different scriptures to you. I don't make any apologies for that. I will try to be clear with the references. I included the references of some of the texts on the bottom of the notes, but I think they were emailed. So if you need to come up to me and say, where did you get that from? I'd be happy to share. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Though we're going to dive deep into the words, your kingdom come, I want this to be our starting point. I want this, the Lord's Prayer, to be our home base. So I'm going to say it again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First things first, even though I wanted to jump in the middle, the first point is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That can't just be implied. That can't just be too obvious to say. In all our prayers, we need to remind ourselves and center ourselves around the person of our Father. Do not underestimate the ability to center your life around yourself. Every generation has faced for itself the temptation to make God and the things of God a tool and means to their own human purposes, this life and the next life. When we say, hallowed be your name, if I'm honest with you, when I was a child, I thought the first half of the Lord's Prayer was kind of like eating your vegetables. I honestly, as a child, I thought, and I still can have this thinking, that the meat and potatoes is the second half. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. But everything is based on the person of God. Our daily bread, His will, His kingdom, it all based on the character and person of our Father. The God who made the universe out of nothing, who in the beginning of our time, of our beginning, there was God, and He made the world, made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Nothing was until He said, let it be, whether it was let it be light or let it be dry land. But when He said, let it be, it was instantly. And He made it good each step of the way. And as part of that good creation, He made men and women to bear His image. They had freedom to choose, to trust and obey. And no sooner had they chosen that they would rather know good and evil and rebel, that He promised them that though it would hurt Him, He would deliver them. And He called Abraham and promised to make out of him a nation that would bless all nations. And as Moses reminded his descendants in Deuteronomy 7, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the people who are on the face of the earth. It was not that you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. He led them through the wilderness. He delivered them to the promised land, and the next generation forgot. He brought judges and reminders, and they were reminded, and each generation forgot. They said, we want a king like other kingdoms. We want a human king. And He gave them a king and showed them the tyranny of a king and then showed them that He can give and take away kings. And then He brought a good king, King David. In 1 Chronicles 29:10, we see David when he was preparing to bring the resources so that his son could build a temple, a physical temple for God. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly in 1 Chronicles 29. David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and from your own supply we have given to you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O God, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he might keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, that he might build a palace for which I have made provision. God did provide. The temple was built, but Solomon forgot. In generation after generation, God sent his prophets and reminders, and generation after generation, the people of God forgot. He sent warnings and promises, and over, reminded, and they forgot. But he kept his promise. He showed his love, even when the physical kingdom had been taken away by their enemies. He sent his son that we might live through him, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, Philippians 2. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient unto the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, before we move on, before we talk about the kingdom, we are reminded that it is your kingdom. It is God's kingdom. And we want to do everything we do to glorify his name. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray your kingdom come for a few different reasons. First, we pray your kingdom come because Jesus is literally coming again. We, at its basic core, at the most visceral personal level, we are saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Many of us say, and I say this to young and old, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. You believe in Jesus, you do well. Believe Jesus when he says, I am coming again. You believe in the Bible, you do well, but believe the Bible when it gives these truth claims as literal truths. Saying things like, Christ will come again, that's when things will get real, things will get awkward. That's when the mockery and the scoffing and the cynicism will come, and that's when you'll get the heat. But Jesus is literally coming again. He was literally born of a virgin. He literally lived a sinless life. He literally did miracles. He literally healed the sick, calmed the storm, walked on water. He literally rose again, ascended to heaven, and he is literally coming back. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. John 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be too. Things are not going to spin out of control. Things are not going to fall apart at the seams. Even if my dreams are crushed, even if what I know, my life, my lifestyle, nations, republics come and fall, but Christ is coming again. Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? This is after the resurrection, after he said, it is finished. He said to them, it is not for you to know the seasons or the times that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. When he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up to you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Paul nails this down for the early church in 1 Thessalonians. He says, For we declare to you by a word from the Lord. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 15. For we declare to you by a word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And Revelation, at the end of the New Testament, at the close of the canon, the King of Kings says, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And again in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, Surely, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This kind of faith and this literal truth may bring cynicism, may say that you're not being scientific or natural, but we serve a supernatural and superhuman Savior who will literally come again. So we look forward to that, our personal Savior, to see him. We say, Your kingdom come, because we want to see Christ come. We pray, Your kingdom come, because the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. When we look at the book of Matthew, then we see that when Jesus started his ministry, he started with this motto. He says, Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand, it's around the corner, it's nearby, it's within reach. When we press towards the goal, it is accessible, it is imminent. We're also in reach of it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if we look at the end of Matthew to make sure that things haven't changed with the ministry of Christ, it ends with Jesus saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. He says, Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. We can say with just as much faith and just as much surety today, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it's hidden. When you look through the book of Matthew, which is all about the kingdom, and you see, I gave you the bookends, but when Jesus was describing and saying the kingdom is like, he describes things that are hidden. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. It will be a mighty tree that hosts birds and beasts, but right now it's just the seed. It's a field. And you can get all this from Matthew 13. This will be where I'm mining this from. It's like a field that's planted. You're seeing good seed sprouting. You're also seeing bad seed. And we with the promise that it will be sorted out. But for right now, it's planted and it's growing. It's like yeast that's been added to the flour that will transform and change that flour. But right now, it's the little yeast. It's the hidden treasure in the field. That when you find it, it's worth selling all that you have, knowing that it is worth, in the future, far more than you can imagine. It's a pearl that people are walking past in the bazaar. It has that potential. It has that value and that worth. But right now, It's that pearl. It's a net that's drawing all men, good and bad, to their destiny. We pray your kingdom come because the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ is with us. We have the canon. We have the full Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. The kingdom of heaven is at hand today, but it's hidden. And we just want this tension to be released and removed. So we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we want to see Christ come, to see Jesus Christ literally come back. We know that the kingdom is at hand, but it's hidden. But we pray your kingdom come because we are kingdom citizens and we desperately need God's help to do his will. There is much talk about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, and how it relates to human edicts and rules, this has been a year where we have discussed this quite a bit, and I know this is where I could go into a little bit of an undertow, but God help us here. I do want us to go to Romans 13. And I am going to read a bit from Romans 13, so if you turn there, if it's not distracting. We've gone through the first few verses of Romans 13 several times, to the point where perhaps there is an inward sigh. Oh, we've heard this again, but already. So I want to pick up in the middle. There is talk as far as we would, and I'm not refuting the verse, but it's been used as far as we would rather obey God than men. And it has recently been said that the freedom to worship is a commandment of God. I want to see the law of the kingdom. I'm going to pick up in verse 6. Because of this you also pay taxes, for authorities are ministers of God attending to this thing. Pay to them what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, I say, owe no one anything except your love, to love one another. We owe one another our love. All the commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of the kingdom is law of love. Unless you think that I'm making to do with, I'm making too much out of a verse. I want to take a closer look at this law of love. Leviticus 19. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sins of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Matthew 22:39. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You can picture him saying, I didn't ask for the top two. But he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Galatians 5, Paul reiterates this to the church. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. James 2 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, we are talking about the kingdom, by the way, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law's transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it. For the one who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We already said, Romans 13, owe no one but your love. And all commandments are to fulfill this. You will love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 5, picking up in 38. Christ's words. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse from the one who would borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. By perfect meaning complete, without exception, without showing partiality, like James said. When Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, he is not just saying, love one another. He is saying, love any other. The canon is consistent and clear that the law of the kingdom is a law of love. We are thankful and grateful for Scripture, for the Bible, that makes the simple ones wise and tells us how we can do this. Our society has such a sappy, sentimental notion of love that without Scripture, we lean on our own understanding, we go astray, we fall short. But all Scripture tells us, makes us wise to love one another. And when we take a closer look at this love, I also want to point out that the king of this kingdom, Father, desires love more than sacrifice. Matthew 9. Matthew 9 is about the conversion of Matthew, the author of the book. Now, Matthew doesn't take over the narrative. He doesn't suddenly switch into the first person or go on and on and on about his personal testimony. But I can't think it that how what it might mean to him when he got to that point. Matthew 9, as Jesus passed on from there, picking up in verse 9, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." If we actually take his advice and we go and we learn what that means, we'll find that in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6, verse 4 to 6. "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud. It's like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I've hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as a light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." If we were to back up a little bit, at the beginning of chapter 6, you see those folks saying, "Let's go back to the Lord. Let's get back on schedule, and surely he will deliver us. 2 days, 3 days tops." And he says, "What will I do with you? I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice." Now this is a time when being a 21st century American Superman or Ubermensch is actually a handicap. This is where we don't get it. When he talks about sacrifice, he's talking about animal sacrifice. Not making a sacrifice as we would think of it, but making animal sacrifice. And we would say, in our civility, well, of course we choose love and mercy over sacrificing animals. I mean, on the most superficial level, it's icky, it's messy, right? On a little deeper level, it's, we would say, pointless and barbaric and inhumane. And on a deeper theological level, we would say it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin. But we're talking out of ignorance. The sacrifice that he's talking about is the sacrifice that God prescribed to the Israelites in Leviticus 4, 5, and 6. I'll spare you that, but that you can go there. And burnt offerings, what he prescribed for them in Leviticus 1. A burnt offering, which was supposed to be a sign of complete devotion to God. The sacrifice, we say inhumane and cruel, but to them, it was the point of it was the loss of innocent life. This creature that did no wrong, without blemish and without guilt. The only thing you could hold against it is that it let itself get within reach of you. That you held the knife and its blood is on your hands. It was supposed to be tragic and thought-provoking and realizing that our own efforts, our own religious efforts, requires divine grace and mercy and love. He's telling them, basically, that it is not following the list or checking off the boxes, even the list he has given, if it's without love for them. They thought when they faced a national crisis in Hosea's day that if they got back on track, on schedule, if they got back to the religious services, that 2 days, 3 days tops. But he says, "Your love is like the morning dew. As soon as the light comes out, as soon as sun comes out, it withers away. And my judgment is the light. I desire steadfast love and not packed sanctuaries. I would rather people know me than to sing out with worship, with love that lasts as long as the tune. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," wanting to see this hidden kingdom of that we have seen, that that God has showed us the value of the kingdom, and we have turned from one life and we are pursuing and pressing hard after God. We want to see the kingdom revealed. We want people to see the beauty of it, the majesty of our Savior. That is not going to be seen in packed pews. It's going to be seen by those who, against natural order of things, against the natural forces against them, are somehow, some way, going the extra mile for their enemies, who are foolish enough to be called meek and lowly of heart, who turn the other cheek, knowing that we'll be struck like the first time, who give the shirt off their backs, whether it's to Roman legionaries or jackbooted Nazis, or to whatever enemy, real world foes we see in front of us. Those are the kingdom moments. Folks who dare to be merciful, forgiving their debtors, allowing themselves to walk away from pain and anger that they have every just right to. People who allow themselves to be peacemakers in a dog-eat-dog, winner-take-all, zero-sum game world. They're mocked as sheep and sheeple. But they follow hard after a voice that the world does not hear. There's no normal, no natural, no human reason to explain how they persevere in this. And they would, and when everyone else is staggering and lashing out, they would say, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And so they obey the Sermon on the Mount. They live, they build their lives on Christ's words. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, and so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting our way, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." How else can I say this? If I speak with flowery words and master the English language, if I wow you with the original Greek and Hebrew, if I even speak in the tongues of angels, but I don't have love, I'm just making noise. pointless and irritating as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, if you and I can figure out all the mysteries and have all the answers, if we have all faith so that by our religious efforts we can move mountains but we don't have love, we accomplish nothing for the kingdom. Because if we accomplish nothing, it is not for us. It is for the kingdom. If you or I give away all that we have, if we deliver our bodies to be burned on the pyre of martyrdom against whichever foe, but we have not love, we gain nothing for king and kingdom. We may say, I will die for Christ, and I believe you. Will you love your enemies for Christ? Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves is born of God and knows God. The person who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. And this is the way that the love of God was made manifest among us, shown among us, hallowing his name among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given his Spirit, and we've seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And so we come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we might have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he sees, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, if we haven't heard this already. Whoever loves God must love his brother. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he tells us over and over and over again, you will love your neighbor as yourself. I desire steadfast love more than sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The rest will follow. When we pray, your kingdom come, we do feel that weight of glory. We feel inadequate. We feel like, how can we do this? But we are in the kingdom of love, and our God has shown his love by giving his Son. And how will our Father, who has given his Son, not give us our daily bread? Generation to generation, God has been faithful. Each generation that has forgotten, when they have cried out, God has saved his people from their sins. We ask God that he forgive us our debts, for we realize that in this law of love, we are debtors to him. And we can think of those who have trespassed or are indebted to us, but we see we are debtors to God and to men. I am a debtor. I can think very specifically of folks in this room and times when I have fallen short, and I have not loved. We know that if we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, there must be mercy and grace in addition. We cannot forgive others to be pure before God. We will always fall short of His glory. But mercy and grace are real forces of, not maybe not of nature, but of creation. When we say, lead us not in temptation, deliver us from evil, the kingdom is coming. The deliverance is sure. The kingdom is at hand. There is hope that we are led not by the forces of nature, but it is God who leads us. And there is hope that it is not a done deal that we will fall to temptation. For God hears and answers prayer. Back to Romans 13. Actually, yes, 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we pray, do not lead us into temptation. Don't lead us away from temptation of drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, but do not lead us to the temptation to quarrel and to covet. Brothers and sisters, if there is something that makes you less patient and less kind, consider a fast from it. If there is something that makes you more angry and irritable, consider a fast from it. If you find that you are gravitating to the talking heads who are arrogant and rude, take a fast from it. We pray thy kingdom come, because Jesus is coming again. He is literally coming again, and we stand by the literal truths of the Bible. The kingdom is at hand. Every day, the gates of hell do not prevail against it, and folks, prisoners are freed. But it is still hidden, but it's seen in those who live by the law of love. Your life does not start in heaven. It starts when you are free to follow that upward call and show that love that God pours out with His Spirit onto us. I'll end with a couple more words from our Savior, our King of Kings. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And again in Matthew 13, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen.